And I'd like to ask you to read in the book of Exodus, please, chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. And just a short reading here, Exodus 25 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Verse number 8, And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Now to the book of Leviticus, please. Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1, and reading in again at verse 1. Leviticus 1 and verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And one last reading now in 2 Chronicles. And chapter 31. Some of you who are here from Stark Road will possibly remember that a couple of months ago I read this verse after the breaking of bread and just talked for 3 or 4 minutes about it, but I want to read it again and give a much more expanded thoughts on this topic. 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 14. And Korah the son of Imnah the Levite, the porter toward the east, that means that he was the doorkeeper of the east gate. Korah the son of Imnah the Levite, the porter toward the east, was over the freewill offerings of God to distribute the oblations of the Lord and the most holy things. And that's all I want to read. I trust God will bless his word together with what you've been hearing. This morning, I gave some rhinoceros skin ministry. I hope I didn't scrape anybody too hard. But I'd like to give some much tenderer and devotional teaching this afternoon from this little statement that we have read in 2 Chronicles about a man named Korah, who was over the freewill offerings of God. I think there are likely some names that most good parents would not give to their children. My credulity at times is strained with some of the names I meet in Sunday school classes these days. I'm not sure whether people pick them out of the phone book or out of the dictionary or where they come from. But there are some names in our Bible that we naturally would not think of naming our children. I don't think anybody here would name their child Judas. Maybe you would, I don't know. But to me, the association of Judas Iscariot would be a very powerful and negative thing. And not to be funny, but I mean, I don't think you'd want to name a daughter Jezebel. I mean, there's just such powerful association that those are names from which we naturally recoil. Let me ask you about this name. What is your reaction to the name Korah? Now, I have to tell you that my first reaction to this man's name is not positive. And you know right well the reason why. Because when I go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 16, I discover a very prominent man in the journeys of Israel through the wilderness, and his name was Korah, same as the man that we have read about in 2 Chronicles. Korah, in Numbers, was not a good man. He was actually a leader in rebellion against the Lord. I want to tell you, that is a very solemn story. Actually, if you read Numbers chapter 16, you will discover that on a single day, there were more or less 15,000 of God's people that were smitten by judgment because of the rebellion of a man named Korah. You know, there's something in that story, and this is not my message today, but I'm going to kick this can on the way by. Because the story of Numbers 16 has a cautionary tale for every parent and grandparent that's in this room. You know what it says about the judgment of God? God summoned Korah, Dathan, and Abiram to stand in the gate of their tents. Do you remember that from Sunday school? And you will remember that in the case of Dathan and Abiram, it was not only the men themselves, but it was all that were associated with them. It's very explicit. You know what it says? It says their sons and their little ones. And what happened? The earth opened up. And the judgment of God that was occasioned by the sin of their parents and their grandparents destroyed generations to come. Maybe I'm not done with the rhinoceros skin just for 1 minute. Dear brother, dear sister, getting to middle age is no time to relax in living for God. Because the failures of parents and grandparents often has a terrible effect on children who are watching our testimony. Now, there is a bright side to this story, and I'm going to tell you what it is. Because when you come later to the book of Numbers in chapter 26, we discover something very interesting. You know what it says? It says the children of Korah perished not. In other words, Dathan and Abiram lost their families because of rebellion. But the sons of Korah were not destroyed. Why not? Well, I'll have to talk to John or Jim or Marv or somebody here afterwards to see what their thoughts are. I'm just a simple guy. I'm guessing that because Korah was the leader of the rebellion, he was the older one of that trio. It seems possible to me that his children were already adults. And maybe they had reached a place in their life where they had already committed themselves in faithfulness to God so that even the failure of their father did not influence the choices of the son. But here's the bottom line. God, in his judgment, his holy judgment, it cost two men their families. But this man, Korah, who made such a shipwreck of his life, in God's immeasurable grace. And for all of you who are parents here today, you know why that touches me, because if our children are in the least bit going on for God, it's not because they had good parents. It's because of God's grace. Hope everybody understands that. But you know, from that man, Korah, who was so wicked, there were generations of men. And I'll just challenge you to study your Old Testament. It's not easy, but I think if you trace it, you'll find that this is true. Every so many generations, there was another man named Korah who was raised up. And in his name, there was a remembrance of the cost of rebellion against God. But in that name, there is a remembrance of the grace of God, preserving some who would be faithful to him. We have read about one of those men in 1 Chronicles chapter 31. You can read about some of them in the book of the Psalms. You remember that there are a number of Psalms that are written to the sons of Korah. And so God is, even in scenes of failure, he is preserving testimony to himself. Now, I want to talk about this Korah. And I want to speak very positively about this man, because we read about Korah, the son of Imnah, who was over the free will offerings of God. You know, when I think back, and Brother Jim Smith here, I have profited immensely under his ministry about the tabernacle and about the offering. So I'm not going to try and do what he's an expert in. I'm just going to be an amateur up here. But the way I see it is this. In the arrangement of the tabernacle, in God's arrangement with his people, there very clearly are two ways of approaching God. There are things that are necessary. There are things that are obligatory. There are things that must happen. Do you see that? When there is a sin, for example, there's an offering that must be brought. When there is a sin and there is ignorance and there is a discovery of that sin, there are sacrifices that must be brought. There are sacrifices that must be brought three times a year. There are holy days and there are moons and feasts and other things, and it is necessary to come. Now, here's the interesting point. It doesn't matter whether you wanted to be there. It doesn't matter whether you were happy about it. In fact, maybe you were just flat downright grumpy, you know? Well, you know, gotta go up to the temple. Well, I gotta drag along a couple of bullocks and rams and pigeons, and, you know, the issue was not whether you liked to be there or not. God required it. You must do it. Period. But you see, there's another category of offering. And I have read just a couple of samples. I could have read many more from the Old Testament and from the New. And they are called the free will offerings of God. There's no coercion. Nobody makes you do it. You do it because God touches your heart. And from gratitude and thankfulness to Him, you come and bring something to Him. I have a Bible at home, and I have written over this little story. It says, Korah, the man with the best job in the Bible. You know what I mean? Like you could be a priest, and all these people coming, and they're grumpy, and they're tired, and they've walked half a mile from Beersheba to Dan, or hundreds of miles, and, you know, a whole line of them just doing their duty. Wouldn't you like to have been next to Korah? Huh? Nobody there because he had to be. Nobody there that's grumpy. Nobody there that's because somebody told him he had to do it. There are just grateful, devoted hearts who love the Lord and want to give something to Him. You know what I would like from my heart today, and what I would like to encourage from yours, is that from the Jackson Conference there will rise up a group of believers. It is not that they will serve and worship God because they feel like they have to, but because Jesus Christ has seized their hearts and they want to give Him everything. And I want to tell you, Christianity in its biblical form is not a cult. You know what cults are like, right? They're based around coercion. They're based around leveraging people into doing things that they might not naturally want to do. Dear brother, dear sister, that's not the way Christianity works. That's not the way the gospel works. Just yesterday, I sat with a man. One of the saddest things I've ever done. I brought him a cup of tea. He's sick. And by the looks of him, maybe he's not far from eternity. And before I could even begin to talk to him, you know what he said? He said, I understand the gospel perfectly. And for the next 5 minutes, he told me exactly what I was going to tell him. And you know what he closed this conversation with? He said, God wants to save me. He says, I just don't know if I want to be saved. Now, what do you do in that case, huh? Should I get out some spiritual jujitsu and you know, try and tell him, you know, that there's an open casket and a yawning grave and try to scare the poor fellow to death into believing in the Lord Jesus? John, how would that work? Not so good. Yeah, thanks. No, that's not how the gospel works. God works. We don't bend people into salvation. Away with that. That's just rubbish. I want to tell you something. Not only is salvation like that, but I want to tell you that Christian living is like that too. You know, there are religious groups, and they place a great deal of pressure on people who are among them. And you know, there's an old saying that pressure is not really a very effective thing. What's the old poem? I heard men say this when I was a kid. A man convinced against his will holds the same opinion still. You know, you can pressure people, but you cannot produce true love for Christ. Can't be done. And you cannot pressure people into coming into to being baptized. You cannot pressure people genuinely into coming into the assembly. You cannot pressure people into serving the Lord in the gospel, or being a leader in the assembly, a father in the home, whatever the case may be. God is looking today for free will offerings from our heart. Can I tell you about the great model? You know where I'm going before I get there, right? tell you about the Lord Jesus. Did somebody make the Lord Jesus die on the cross? Well, you say, well, Mr. Schutt, you know, the Bible does talk about the fact that it was the Father's will and all that. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross because he wanted to be there. It was a free will offering from a heart that had eternally loved the Father that allowed him to say, not my will, but thine be done. And so I just want to take up, just for a couple of minutes, some areas where God wants a free will offering from your heart. I want to think, first of all, about the fact that God wants a free will offering of you personally. You know, sometimes we fall off into a kind of teaching that maybe thinks that, you know, God wants our stuff. He wants our time. He wants our treasure. He wants our talents. That's all good ministry, and everything starts with T. There's only one thing wrong with it. Your time and your treasure and your talents are worthless. Comma. Unless he gets you first. And God is not looking for a Christianity that is built on the fact that my parents want me to be spiritual, or the brethren are trying to make me spiritual. No, that's not what God wants today. God wants you. He wants it from a willing heart, a heart that has been wooed by Jesus Christ. You know, I remember as a young boy hearing some ministry that stirred me. And I'm saying this cautiously because the man who gave it is sitting here, Mr. Crawford. And I heard him speak for the first time, at least in my experience, about Romans chapter 12 and what God wanted from my life. Mr. Crawford, I have to admit, I don't think I had ever even heard the word consecration before, but I heard it from you. And from the first time, I learned what God really wanted. God wanted me. I'm going to tell a story just for a couple seconds that I've never told in Jackson, and I've only told it once or twice in my life. When I was in my early 20s, I was baptized and I was in a local assembly. But I have to say that really I felt like there was something very much missing from my Christian experience. There are some of us here, some of my dear friends that I grew up with, and We had a friend, a girl, who was saved in Iowa. She was a lovely girl. She was a bright Christian. She was everybody's friend. And I don't mean as a girlfriend. I just mean we adored her. Just a new, bright Christian. And I will never forget, and my brother Matt sitting here and others, we'll never forget the day when the news came to us that Kathy had been in a fatal automobile accident. Just a slip on the road. And she was gone into eternity. And I remember driving my car on US 27, just 2 miles north of where we're sitting. I could probably find the spot on the pavement today. And I was driving, and I was thinking this. You know, God called that girl home just as a spiritual child, and he took her home to heaven. But he's left you here. What does he want from you? And I remember for the very first time in my life just telling the Lord, look, here I am. And I don't know what you want, and I don't know what you want to do with me, and I don't know where you want to take me or how you want to lead me, but to the best of my little ability, I want you to have me. I'm going to tell you that what is given to God, the devil often tries to reclaim almost immediately. And the only reason I tell you that is because now that's a prayer that I have to pray every day. Because even from genuine hearts, and I see some of my dear friends here smiling a little bit, they know exactly what I mean by this. Even when we try to give God everything, there's just something in us that tries to hold something back. Isn't that true? It is true. But I just want to tell you today, God wants
you.
I know that you're going to have to trust him for that. There are so many of us, and we're afraid maybe of what kind of claims God might make upon us. Maybe God's going to ask us to learn Spanish. Maybe God's going to take us to Mozambique. Maybe God's going to place us in communist China. Who knows what God may ask? God isn't interested in those details. God wants you. You know, the Apostle Paul, of course he said it best, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, just a few miles to the east of here, not too far from where the Dennison family lives, there's an ice rink. And it just looks like any other ice rink on the outside, but I'm going to tell you who skates on the inside. It's a couple named Merle Davis and Charlie White. That probably doesn't mean much to you, but I'm just going to tell you why it's important, because they won the Olympic gold in ice skating. What did that cost Merle Davis and Charlie White? Were they out at the movies with their friends every night? Were they playing video games and goofing around, wasting their time? No. You know what they're doing? They're ice skating. They gave everything to gain the gold. That's what God wants from you and me. And I trust that the man in front of you will live up to the ministry that he's giving. It terrifies me, actually. But may God help all of us to understand that God wants our life. We sing it so glibly, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Sometimes we ought to rewrite it. Take my life and let it be, some for God and some for me. That won't work. God wants a free will offering. He wants everything. Let me talk to you very quickly about the second one. Not now I want to think personally, but I want to think evangelically. What is it going to take in our world to see people brought to the Savior? You know, I'm at a very frustrating point right now at the end of 3 weeks of gospel meetings. Because up in Sarnia, Brother Hunt and I have seen likely hundreds of people out to visit in this gospel series. Some nights the hall is very, very well filled. But tragically, at this particular moment, and I cannot see what God is doing, but there has been no evident stir among the people who have come. And I'll admit to you that some of them are hearing the gospel for the very first time, and so I am not so surprised by that. But I got to tell you what goes on in every gospel preacher's heart, you know. Lord, what do we need here? What can we do? What more can we possibly give in order that these folks will be saved? Now, let me just say this, that salvation is of the Lord. And there is nothing that Dan Schott or David Hunt or John Dennison or Jim Smith or anybody else is going to do to save people. That's not the point. But here's the question I'm going to ask you. What would you freely give to God to see one person saved? You say, I thought you boys wanted to see 100 people saved. I thought you fellows were out to see big numbers and notches in your gun belt and big reports in Truth and... Nothing wrong with Truth and Tidings. I didn't mean it that way, but, you know, isn't that what you boys are all about? Let me tell you something. The value of one eternal, never-dying soul. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Is worth more than all the world. May I take up with you the words of Rutherford? If one soul from Jackson or wherever you're from meets me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land. You know, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he writes about what it cost to see people brought to Christ. You know what it was? It cost him everything. He said, we travailed night and day. We were so willing to impart to you the gospel of God that we would have given our own souls for your blessing. Souls are not cheaply won in the kingdom of God. And I wonder from this place if there would be young men, and as you've been listening to Brother John, that God is laying it on your heart, would I give myself for souls? Would I sacrifice? Listen, I'm not against having a job or having a career. I'm not against going on vacation. I'm not against those sorts of things. But if you're going to win souls, what's it going to take? You know, sometimes we make a dreadful mistake when we talk about giving to God for the salvation of souls, and we talk to the men. And I don't talk to the sisters. Do you know the greatest soul winners that I have ever known in my short life have been beloved sisters? There's a sister in Ontario, I'm not going to say her name because she'd kill me later, but I've been in her home many, many times for meals over the years as we've worked in southern Ontario. I can tell you this, maybe my memory has slipped, but I cannot remember a night at her dinner table that I had a meal in her home when there was not an unsaved person present. You know what that lady thinks? She thinks that roast beef and mashed potatoes are not too much to give to bring a soul to the Lord Jesus. You know, you dear sisters that are here, God wants you to be soul winners too. And while in his grace you will never stand and preach from this platform or any other one like it, you have a vital role in bringing people to the Lord Jesus. And as I bring this part of my message to a close, let me just plead with you that God would fill us with a vision for souls. I know this dispensation is drawing to a close. You cannot be aware of the spiritual decay of our world and the rapidly changing politics of our times without recognizing that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Any amens for that? Because he is coming soon. And there are a world of sinners around us. It's nice to sit here in the gospel hall, surrounded by our friends, surrounded by our beloved brothers and sisters. But out there, souls that are perishing. May God help that there may be hearts without reserve that will give freely to bring others to the Savior. Just for 5 minutes, let me talk about one more thing. Because there's something else that's very dear, I hope, to my own heart, and that's the local assembly. And I just want to ask a question. What is it going to cost for testimony to be maintained in days to come? Now, I'm playing both sides of a very dangerous game here because I just got done telling you that the Lord is coming and you need to get out and you need to win souls, and I mean that with all my heart. Let me tell you what else I mean with all my heart. I don't know when the Lord is coming. And I know this, that there is something in this world that God treasures above everything else. It is a local assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And I'll tell you this, it will not succeed, it will not progress, it will not be carried forward to the rapture unless there are people who are willing free-heartedly to put everything they have into God's assembly. I saw something the other day, that's more than the other day, but it really touched me, and you know me, I maybe see things a little differently than other people, but I was out on the East Coast in a little assembly that some of my friends know. It's an assembly called Byfield, and Byfield has, I think, about 12 or 13 people in fellowship, and that's on a good day, because some of them are elderly, but I think that's about right, and they have a little conference, and actually, the last time I was there, I think I was there with Brother Smith. And somehow, I made a mistake. And I thought that the morning meeting was going to start on a Saturday afternoon. I thought it was going to start at 10 o'clock. And so I made sure that I made my way up from Boston. And I rolled in there at about 10:05. And there was nobody there. And so I thought, boy, this is kind of odd. And I went inside. And Since I don't believe in a partial rapture, I thought I'd better look around. And so I drove over to the gospel hall, and there were some cars there. And the door was unlocked, and I went in, and there was nobody in the auditorium. I heard something. You know what I heard? I heard singing. And so I crept down the stairs as quiet as I could, and here's what I saw. I saw all 13 members of the Byfield Assembly peeling potatoes. You say, oh, Dan, you're just an old sentimentalist. No, I'm not. You know what I saw? I saw 13 people that were all in for the local church. What about it, dear brothers, dear sisters? Some of us are in assemblies with 50 or 60 or 100 people. You can sit there and you can just live off the efforts of others. You can just listen to the prayers. You can listen to the ministry. You can listen to others preach the gospel. Or will there be people who will waste their lives, who will give everything, who will pour out themselves as a free will offering to God for the thing that pleases him most, the honor of the name of his Son? Oh, I tell you, there is going to be a cost for that. You know, I think about my neighbors. Do you know, they get a whole extra day in the week. Yeah. Poor fellas, and they waste it. And you know, there are hours that need to be spent studying the scriptures. Fellas, you're never going to be a suitable, a well-equipped workman in the Word of God if you're just wasting your time with video games and fun. It's not going to happen. There are things that are going to have to be surrendered to be a man of God. There are things that are going to have to be laid aside if you are going to be a giant in the scriptures. And sadly, the curse of biblical illiteracy is beginning to lap at the shores of our own assemblies. We need men who will voluntarily, and women too. Forgive me if I leave you out. I love women Bible scholars. But listen, there are things that are going to have to be given up. What about the shepherd work of elders in a local church? You know, it seems to be popular in some places to gripe about the elders, you know? Well, they're just old, and they're just disconnected, and they don't know the young people, and blah, 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 blah. You know, I wish, and I say that lightly but seriously. Good, you're all listening. I wish I could show you the sleepless nights and the tears of men whom God has given the responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. If you knew half what they knew about what was going on in the local assembly, you'd never look at the elders the same way again. There are men who have given their all, not because they had to. In fact, there were times they'd have loved to resign, but they had put everything into the care of God's people. I wonder what you're willing to give. You're willing to just... You know, I was preaching with a man recently. He said, you know, he was at a place for meetings. He said, you know, he said the weather was so bad that only the aged and infirm could make it out to the meeting. That doesn't sound like a free will offering to me, does it? Doesn't seem like wholehearted service. My dear brother, dear sister, may God help us to remember this man, Korah. Nobody forced him. Nobody coerced him. Nobody bribed him. Just everything for God. And from this conference in Jackson, my heart's desire for myself and for you is that without reserve, we might gladly and joyfully, for the sake of the Savior who died for us, we might give ourselves for him. Is that what you want? I know that's what God wants. May God help that to be the burning desire of every heart today.